Certainly missing some folks this morning, some other folks. Gary's not with us, and I want to continue to remember him. And I was just thinking back there how easy it is for me, at least, and not that many people here necessarily, but it's just hard to remember all the family here and the extended family. And certainly Miss Amy. It's good to have Katie back with us, and we're glad that she's able to be with us this morning. But, you know, I was just thinking back there how wonderful it's been recently to have Robin and Chrissy and now Vivian come and be with us, and it's a blessing to this congregation, and certainly it is wonderful to see Tabitha and Brady with us this morning. I miss them when they're not here, and we're thankful that they're able to come. And we do miss people. I mean, it's kind of like going to your dinner table and somebody doesn't show up and you're thinking, where are they? And that's when you sometimes remember them. Actually, what I had said about Pam was that probably sitting up late from last night, she would be asleep, but I wouldn't know if she was happy about the lesson or just smiling if they won. We won't say who. And then the look on her face if they lost. But today, it kind of goes well, I think, with some of the things that were mentioned. It is sad when you watch a family that's not doing well. And they determine they're going to break that family up, and that's not what God wants. And we look at families in the Bible, and think about it for a moment. The whole Bible is written about relationships. The two commands are about relationships. Our relationship with God, and the second greatest is our relationship with other people. It is how we deal with all of these things, and how we go through this life, that determines if we can have eternal life. Because he tells us how to do it. But we're stubborn. You know, I'm a stubborn person, and sometimes when I think of things, you know, my way is right, but it's not always right. We're going to talk about two people today. Ash will talk about more than that, but these are two people that there certainly was a struggle. And we see a lot in this situation that I think we can learn from. But we have these two young women, Leah and Rachel. And of course, I'm not going to read this, but you turn to Genesis 29, and we're going to talk about this, but I think the application that we're going to make in the second assembly will be important. So I was thinking this morning as we sing those beautiful songs together, and certainly I was uplifted in that we were trying to talk to each other. We were also in the process of doing that. We were talking to God. We also spent some time, and I appreciate Roger Sr.'s prayer, we spent some time in talking to God. And now we're going to spend some time to let God talk to us. And he puts all of these things in his word that we can learn. But the first person I want to look at is neither Leah nor Rachel. I want to look at Jacob. You know, we think about Jacob's life, and we think about his grandfather being a wonderful man, his father being a wonderful man, and we think about the name Jacob, meaning heel catcher or deceiver. And he was that kind of a person. So now he is going to find himself a spouse. He has been sent, and he's going to go look, and he's going to go actually to where Rebekah was from, and his mother, and he's actually going to go to his mother's brother's house to find a spouse. That seems unusual to us, but we understand in all of this that these folks were more likely to be following God. So in Genesis 29, verse 17, it talks about these two women. And it says, Leah's eyes were delicate or weak or tender, other versions would say. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. This is not some supposing. This is not some human writing this. This is God having this written. And God certainly knew who he made beautiful in both form and appearance. So we can take one thing for sure, certain. Rachel was that way, where it would seem Leah, maybe not so much in a physical sense. In verse 20, it says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and it seemed but a few days to him because of the love he had for her. So 7 years he spent, he made a deal with Laban, that he could have Rachel as his wife. Everything seems to be good and fine. But what we find is, he's got a problem. He has now strictly looked at the outward appearance. He also is deceived in this matter because he thinks he's going to receive Rachel. But he's deceived in Rachel herself. He looks at her and obviously she's as beautiful physically. This is the perfect one for him. But what he didn't know, she had some personality flaws. And he doesn't know this, and it's going to create some problems in this family. She had some tendencies that are not good. He didn't realize this. We'll talk about in the second lesson how we can make application. In 25 through 29. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. When he thought he had received Rachel, not so. Leah had come into the tent, and he did not know that. And he said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" I was thinking, well, you know what? It's one of those, how you've treated others, it may come back to haunt you sometime, and this did. He gets deceived twice, once by her father and then by her. And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we'll give you this one also for the service which you serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled his week, so he gave him his daughter Rachel, his wife also, and Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Now what we find in this is, he had made a deal. 7 years went by, in 1 week he ends up with two women. One, he didn't want. The other one, he wanted. But what we find in this is, he didn't follow tradition. He didn't really look, ask questions, do anything. He made some assumptions on this. And for 7 years he worked for this, but he should have known better. He should have said, "How does this all work with your family? What's your normal tradition on this?" And we know that there had been traditions set up about a lot of things about marriage. We know, for instance, that from a long time ago, that the tradition had been set up that if you got married to the older brother, and that brother died, the next oldest, back in these days, was responsible for coming in and giving you children. That was a tradition, and people needed to know that. You see, the oldest daughter was to be married first. Okay, Genesis 29, verse 30. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. This is not going to work. And this is a bad situation. What we find in 33:2, that as they are fleeing, and they're fleeing from Esau, and they're very concerned about Esau, we see his, if you will, partiality again. What we find is he puts the maidservants and their children in front. Then he puts Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. He's showing his partiality again. What we see in this, he showed favoritism, and this will never work. This is always sinful. I don't care in a marriage. This is not going to happen. We're talking about it in the second lesson like it does here. But it will cause major problems. And in James 2, 8 through 13, he says, partiality, it's not just wrong. It is a sin. It is as sinful, he said, as murder and adultery. There's no difference in them in God's sight. We need to be aware of that. Now let's look at Rachel. In chapter 30, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." We see that this woman was a very envious, jealous woman. She was the type that if I don't get it first, and this says a lot about maybe the way she was brought up. She was the good-looking one. She was the one that got everything. If she looked, she got what she wanted. And now she doesn't understand, why am I not getting what I want? It's not fair that my sister gets it. In Genesis 31 and 2, continuing this, when she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die," and Jacob's anger was aroused against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb?" We find that she's willing to blame this on anybody. It's your fault. It's your fault, Jacob, that I'm not having children. Leah's having them. Why am I not having them? And he says, "Wait just a second. That's not right. You can't blame this on me. I didn't choose whether you have children or not." Genesis 30, 3 through 8. She said, "Well, here's my maid Bilhah. Go into her, and she'll bear children on my knees, that I also may have children by her." Well, then she gave him Bilhah, her maid, as wife. And now, you may wonder about this. And when we read this, it's kind of a difficult thing. In the Old Testament, he talks about concubines. Concubines were a second level of wives. I know it seems funny to us because that is not going to happen today and it would be sinful. But what we find is that they could do that. And as long as that was accepted, that was proper and God did not look down on it. Now, not today, but then. Well, Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged my case and he's also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again, bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with great wrestling I have wrestled my sister, and indeed I have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. You see her attitude about all this? I need to get even on this. This isn't fair. This isn't fair at all. So, you know what? I need to help God out with this. I need somehow to have someone that belongs to me. These children no more belong to her than Leah's children did. But somehow in her mind, this would make it right. It never does. When we try to help God out, I was thinking in our lesson this morning, how we try to help God out. You know, God doesn't know. God doesn't know how these things need to work. So we set up things to make it work. No, this isn't correct. She acted just like her husband's grandmother. And actually, I'm not going to get into the kinfolk of this again, but her father's sister. Husband's mother. How's that? So what we actually have in this is she's acting just like Sarah. She did exactly the same thing that Sarah did in suggesting to Abraham, let's do this another way. And it didn't work there then. And she should have known better. She should have known this would not do it. This is unworth. Genesis 30, 14 through 16. Reuben went into the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he will lie with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came in from the field in the morning, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Now you may wonder about these mandrakes, and a lot of you know that this was considered, the name is love apples, and it was considered a type of fruit that would help in maybe somewhat in her situation. And she believed this would work for her. So as a result of this, she's bargaining. And what we find is she's very selfish. I want them. It's for me. Give them to me. And even to the point of being willing to bargain with Leah about things that she knew would make her happy. This is not a good situation, folks. And it just proves to us over and over again that God knew how marriage should be. This is not an ideal situation at all. In Genesis 31, we read 14 through 19. Now in verse 30, no, that we did not. Let me go back to this. Genesis 31, 14 through 19. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, now they're talking to their father, they're getting ready to leave. Both of them go to their father and they want something from him. And they said, is there still any portion or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. So they knew they had a right to some inheritance. For all of these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. Then Jacob rose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Padan Aram, to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan. Now Laban had gone out to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the household idols that were her father's. What we find in this is, again, from inference, it seems that she believed these household idols would give her what she wanted. She trusted in these idols. She had not trusted in God through this whole thing. And what we find in this, she was willing to do anything to get these idols. As a matter of fact, in verses 34 and 35, we find that she's just a thief. She believes that she has right to what her father would not give her. And the one thing she wanted of all the things that he had, it just blows me away. She wanted those idols. Those household idols that they believed would secure a household, make a household good. Jacob wouldn't have believed this at all. So when she takes these things, we find that then Laban comes, and he's looking for his idols, of all things. He wants those idols back. And he also wants to know why they left in the night and didn't say bye to him, and why he didn't get a kiss to children, grandchildren. So she's there. We find in verse 34, Laban had searched, didn't find him. This is what she says to her father. Let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is with me. And he searched but did not find the household items. She's basically just lying to him. I don't know if she was in, couldn't get up or not, but she sat there on purpose. She was deceiving him because she wanted to keep those idols. And she kept them. But let me tell you something. Let's talk about a little bit about this from the aspect of God. In Genesis 30, 22 through 24, we find that here Leah has had all of these children. We'll talk about that in a minute, but she's had all these children. And now Rachel does, God does look on her, and He says He remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. That tells me there was some good in Rachel, that she was trying her best. She just was not doing all the things that she knew she should do. She had depended on her looks. She depended on her ability to deceive others. But now she's talking to God. She's asking Him, will you do this for me? And she's depending on Him. So she conceives and bears a son, and she says, God has taken away my reproach. And that's what that name Joseph actually means. It means that God will add. He will add. And in 35, 16 through 18, we know also she had Benjamin. And she named him Ben-Oni, the son of my sorrow, because she knew that she was dying as she was having him. And so it's a very sad thing. Now, we know that Jacob changed his name just as an aside. It means, I think, son of something along the lines of a fighting hand or something like that. And we know the Benjamites were that way. And we find that in Genesis 15, 19 through 20, she was the only one that was buried near Bethlehem. They're in Cana at this time. Now let's look at Leah for a moment. In 29, verse 17, we find that Leah seems to be a totally different kind of a woman. We find, first of all, that her eyes were delicate. Now, different versions will say different things. And I put it down. It might indicate her eyesight was bad. I don't know. Or it might indicate the way she viewed others. I don't know which one God's trying to point out in this, and you can't tell it from even the translations. But either way, there was something about her that made her kind of vulnerable to others. And we can see this in her. She was kind of like the one that was left out. She was the one that didn't receive things. She was the one that didn't get things. In Genesis 29, 31 through 35, though, we find that when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, He opened her womb. And she loved despite being unloved. We see a person in her where she just loved Jacob with all her heart. She wanted so much to have Jacob love her, just care for her. She would do anything. And she thought by having these children for him that finally he would love her. She ends up having four children right away. And this was such a wanted thing during this period of time to have children. And so as she had these children, she would, Reuben means he has seen my affliction. Simeon, he has heard. Every bit of this is about God. She's thinking, God is at least loving me. He's the one giving me things, and he's trying to make my life better. And he's trying to get in a situation for me where my husband will actually love me. It wasn't her fault that she ends up being married to him. She had nothing to do with this. Levi means just to be joined to. Judah, I will praise the Lord. She simply wanted her husband's love. She thought giving his children would get his love. In 39 through 13, we see that as this happens, that Leah ends up giving her maid to Jacob as a wife, she gets caught up in it. She ends up giving her maid. You can see how bad this is, this situation. And as a result, her maid bore two sons, Gad and Asher. But in Genesis 30, 14 through 17, in this situation about the mandrakes, we can see how fair-minded she was. She could have said to Rachel, absolutely not. You're not getting them, these mandrakes. That my son goes out and gets, and obviously there was money to be had in this. There was something about this that was very valuable. And just to give them to someone would be very gracious on her behalf. Or she did get something in return. But it really wasn't actually what she wanted. We see that through this whole thing, she trusts in God. Everything she does, she has a trust in God. It is God that's taking care of her, and she believes this with all of her heart. She believes that He's the one that's taking care of her, and in addition, He gives her all of these children. We find that in addition to that, through Judah, Leah is the one that's in the lineage of Christ, not Rachel. That God did look down on her, and God did bless her, and God did take care of her. That is such a lesson for us today. She was blessed by God. She had all of these children, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah. And as we look at these other names, she talked about Issachar because he was the one that she had in that situation with the mandrakes. And so she said, he's a hired workman. In other words, it cost me something. And then when we get to Zebulun, we find that this means God has given me a good dowry. She's saying, I didn't get it from my husband, I didn't get it from my father, but I did get it from my heavenly Father. Look what He's given me. And then with Dinah, it just simply means justice. I receive justice. I want you to turn now to the 49th chapter. I just had mentioned to you a while ago that Rachel was buried near Bethlehem. But I want you to see something that I believe finally happened. As he is giving all these blessings to his sons, it says in verse 28 of chapter 49, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, but this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Cana, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. Of all the times, he finally did show how much he loved her. That, to me, just says it all. He didn't ask to go back and be buried with Rachel. And he didn't ask for Rachel to be brought and buried with him. When we look at this, it's easy for me to judge these people. I look at them and I go, oh yeah, those bad people. Look at them. No. I see the goodness in all these people. I really do. And I think as time went on, they certainly worked out a lot of situations that they had been put in unfairly. Every one of these people, Rachel had even been put in an unfair position. This wasn't fair to her. This wasn't fair to those handmaids. This was not fair to anyone. But in reality, God can work through all of that if we'll let Him. Now, we understand that there was times that God allowed all these things. He doesn't allow today. If God had written that about us, me, His Word, what would He have said about me or us? I mean, you know, you think about it, I'm so glad that I'm living in a time when He's finished Revelation. I'm not talking about the book off. When He's finished Revelation, when He said, I'm not writing anymore and it's over. I've given you what I want you to have. Because I think, wow, what would He have said about me? What would our sins and shortcomings look like? You know, would I look like a Jacob? Would I look like a Rachel? Would I look like a Leah? Would I look like even the sons and the daughter? I don't know. If we truly love God, though, we need to obey Him. We need to trust in Him. And I believe that Leah trusted in Him. And I believe Rachel came to trust in God. I don't know. Nothing more is said about those idols. I don't know what happened to them. The Bible doesn't say. But the question is today, you don't live in that time. You live in this time. We have Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you believe that? Are you willing to confess that He's the Son of God and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins? And as a Christian, is there anything that you need to do that we could help you with? If so, we would be glad to do so. Would you please stand?